Genesis chapter number 19. I'm going to read verses 12 through 16. But Genesis chapter number 19. Find that. Once you found that, go ahead, stand with me. We'll read 12 through 16. I'll read the even verses, and then if you'll join with me on the odd verses. Genesis 19, verses 12 through 16. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this city, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the evening. Thank you so much for the good service we had. Lord, the baptism that I heard about, I thank you so much for the day that we've had. Pray, Lord, that you please bless in the service. Thank you for the good spirit that we've seen so far. And I pray, Lord, that you please just be with the special music now and then the preaching to follow. We love you. Thank you for all that you do. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Circumstances make perfect sense to us as we try to understand each move he makes.
When the path
surround us, and the rain begins to fall. The cold and lonely winds won't cease to blow.
And there seems to be no reason for the suffering we feel. We are tempted to believe God does not know.
When the storm
the purpose of his plan,
folks, God bless you for that good song tonight. I want you to draw your attention to verse number 16. We read Brother Hall just a moment ago. It's an amazing story to me. I marvel when I get to this passage in God's book. Read about Lot here. And verse 16 says, "And while he lingered." And while he lingered. So I want to speak tonight on the subject, lessons from Lot's lingering. Lessons from Lot's lingering. Let's ask God to help us, okay? Our Heavenly Father, we do want to come to that place where we trust You completely for everything in this life, even those things that we don't understand, cannot wrap our minds around. And as they just sang, help us to bow the knee to Your will. And Lord, help these situations to make us better and not bitter. And then, dear Father, would You please help me tonight bring the message that You put on my heart. And Lord, I pray that You'll empower me to do it so that the words, Lord, won't just lodge in our ears, but God will come all the way down to where we live and make decisions and choices where our will exists. So, Holy Spirit, You need to do that for me. I can't do it myself. I need You. I lean on You, as we sang earlier, and ask Your blessing and help, and I ask it in Christ's name. And amen. Have you ever been somewhere and you were anxious to get out of there in a hurry? And I'm not talking about Sunday night church, okay? I'm not talking about that, okay? But somewhere where you sense some kind of danger, some kind of an uncomfortableness, if you would. I was in the bus, it was on the bus route in Chicago years ago, and we were having a big day, and they had told us that you need to go to the places of business on your bus route and tell them that you're having a special occasion for boys and girls, and asked them if they would donate some items to be given away. And so I had a bubblegum factory on my bus route. And I went to that. So I was up there in Chicago. I think it was, you know, a week ahead of time or whatever. And I told them what I was doing. And they said, yeah, we'll give you a couple of cases of double bubble bubblegum. Double bubble. Remember that stuff? I don't know if they still make it or not. But rot your teeth out. Amen. But anyway. They said, yeah, come on the Friday before and we'll make sure it's fresh. You get a couple of fresh cases. And so I went back to Chicago. Don't ask me how I got out of college to do that. I don't know, but I did. I went up there in the daytime and it was in one of the, dangerous neighborhoods, if you will. And so I parked my 1968 Buick Skylark on the side of the business, and I went around the front on the side of the business. I went around to the front, into the little office door there, and they had it ready for me, a couple of cases of the bubble gum. And so this is before I got the bubble gum. That's right. It's when I went there to ask them if I could have a couple of whatever they could have. They said, come back in a couple of weeks. So after I got them to agree to give us some bubble gum, I went back to my car. I'd gone around to the front end. I'd come back out. And I was walking down the sidewalk, and there were two men lingering and loitering up against the side of the building, and they didn't look like they were there to help me. And so I just kind of noticed them out of my peripheral as I walked by, and they're up against the building over here, and the car's parked here, and I'm walking down the sidewalk here. And so I started angling out toward the driver's side of the car to get in my car, and out of my peripheral, I saw when I passed them, they started walking toward the car as well on the passenger side. And of course, I picked up my pace a little bit. They picked up their pace, and I realized that they were not in this thing to be a blessing. So I opened my door. Now, you're talking about 1968 Buick Skylark. We're not talking power windows here, not power locks, okay? This is the old crank things, you know. And these kids that Leah nannies for up here in St. Charles, I mean, that's a humongous home and extreme, you know, just unbelievable wealth. And Leah's little Cobalt doesn't have power windows. And those kids, they are amazed that they can roll the window down. They think they have died and gone to heaven because they can roll the window down, you know. It's amazing. And things that we look at and go, oh, brother. But anyway, I opened the car door. As I opened my car door, they approached the passenger door. And I don't know, just instinct, the first thing I thought of, I grabbed the steering wheel with my left hand. And I reached all the way over and pow, slapped the lock down on the passenger door. Slapped it down. Boy, by the time that I slapped that lock down, they grabbed hold of the passenger door handle and began to grab hold of the car door and were trying to open it. By that time, I started up the Skylark and I drove away. And I got out of there and I was happy to get out of there alive and in one piece. and went back the next week and got my bubble gum. But I never forget that. I never was bothered in Chicago all those years going up, having to hitchhike home. One night got left up there in December as a freshman, left in the city of Chicago, and had to hitchhike home and hitchhiking on the Dan Ryan. And I never was. And never was. Didn't have cell phones. I don't know who to call. And but in all the years of visiting up there, that was the only time I ever sensed any kind of trouble or problem. And that was the only time. But I was glad to get out of there. And I don't know what made me think to lean across and lock that door. I guess just God helped me. And I got out of there. Now, maybe you have been somewhere in a bad storm or another scary experience, and you were just real anxious to get away from or out of where you were. Lot, you would think, would be anxious to get out of Sodom. You think he would. But the Bible says, and while he lingered. Now here was Lot living in Sodom. Judgment was hanging over the city's head. And he's lingering. In fact, he lingers so long that finally the angels had to take Lot and his wife and their two daughters by the hands. You can see that. You can see one angel take Lot and a daughter, or maybe Lot and his wife, and the other angel taking the two girls, or however they broke it up. And the two angels each took a person in each hand and literally drug them out of the city. That's hard for me to believe. Absolutely hard for me to believe. It's almost like, come on, man, let's go, let's go, let's get out of here. Come on, let's go. And Lot was just lingering around, not wanting to go. And they finally grabbed him and got him out. Lot was in love with Sodom. He was at home in Sodom. And he lingered to the point in Sodom where he had to be pulled out. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, the Bible makes it very clear in the New Testament, in the book of 2 Peter, that Lot was a saved man. The Bible calls him just Lot. The Bible calls him righteous Lot. So we're not talking here about an unsaved man. Here is Lot, a saved man living in Sodom, in love with Sodom. Lot's home was Sodom. And he sunk his roots so deep in Sodom that he was at home there, so much at home there, that he hated to leave and he lingered when it was time to go. I think about you and me, friend. I think about the fact that once we get saved, we become the citizens of heaven. We live in this world, but this world should not be our home. We live in this world. We operate in this world. We're to be a witness to this world. We're not to be an isolated group of people holed up in some commune somewhere. Not to be that at all. But at the same time, we are told over and over again in the New Testament, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Our conversation is in another city. We are citizens of heaven. Our roots should not be sunk so deep in this world that we're not ready to go. Now, I love life. I love the age I am in life. I love where I live. I love what God lets me do. God lets me pastor this church. God lets me preach His Word. God lets me teach. God lets me win souls every now and again. I love it. I love my life. I love being married to the same woman for 33 years now. I love the 6 children and those that they've married. And I love the 5 grandchildren. And I love what God has let me do. But hear me very quickly, friend. If the trumpet were to sound tonight, I wouldn't be disappointed. I would not be disappointed. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Lot sunk his roots so deeply in Sodom, so at home there, so in love, that even after the angels delivered their message of impending judgment, he's lingering, looking at things, desperate, didn't want to leave, lingering around to the point where they had to take Lot by the hand and drag him out of Sodom. Now, what can we learn from Lot's lingering? What had happened to Lot that he reached this kind of condition there, living there in Sodom? Let me point out 3 things and we'll get it done tonight. Number 1, sin had lost all sinfulness. Sin had lost all sinfulness. Look at verse number 7, if you will, with me in this chapter, in this context. Notice what the Bible says. And Lot went out the door unto them, verse number 6. This is after the two angels came, you know that. And they went to the house, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. The homosexual men, the Sodomite men had surrounded the house, the men of Sodom, and they had said, bring those two men out here that we may know them. And in scriptural terminology, that is a term of intimacy. He said, bring them out here that we may know them. And Lot went out, you know, and tried to calm the crowd. He said, shh, hey, fellas, look, man, don't be so loud. And he said, I pray you. Look at that next word. Brethren. Look, what is this? You look, friend. I'm supposed to love everybody, but everybody's not my brother. Brethren. I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Look what he said in verse number 8. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men, again, in an intimate manner. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Lot lived in a city so full of sin that sin became commonplace. Sin became a cavalier attitude towards it. It became accepted as the norm. Homosexuality was so rampant, and the Sodomites so filled the city that Lot offered his two young virgin daughters to homosexual men that they might know them. What in the world? Sin lost all sinfulness to Lot. Lost all sinfulness to Lot. A few weeks ago, I was getting ready to come over to the church. It was a weekday morning, and I was shaving in the bathroom and looking and getting ready to come. And I flipped the radio that's on the countertop there in the bathroom on to catch the sports scores. The Blackhawks were in the playoffs then, and I wanted to see what the baseball scores were. And so I hit the button, and they started telling the scores. They gave the report, you know, like they do every so often. They went through the baseball scores, and there might have been some basketball games. They gave those scores. They went through the hockey scores. And then at the very end of the sports report, the man said something like this. I'm paraphrasing. And Derrick Rose is a new daddy. He and his girlfriend are expecting a baby. I'll tell you something, it grieved me to my core. It grieved me to my core. And it didn't just grieve me because here's another unmarried couple giving birth to a baby. But it grieved me at the cavalier attitude that the whole thing was announced. Like, this is normal. This is commonplace. This is fine. This is good. There's no problems here. In fact, it's cause for celebration. I'm going to tell you something, friend. Sin has lost all sinfulness in our country. Sin needs to always stay sinful to us. It is possible for you and me to arrive at the place where we just do not see sin as it really is. I'm appalled at the fact that you can go over here to the Hallmark store and buy a card congratulating somebody on their divorce. That ought to appall us. And the problem is not that we're doing it. We're not buying cards that congratulate people on their divorce. But we're not bothered by it anymore. We're not upset about it. There's nothing in our heart that's grieved. There's nothing in the pit of our stomach that turns. There's nothing inside our spirits that makes us angry like Paul was when he saw the city of Athens given wholly to idolatry. And the Bible says his spirit was stirred within him when he saw them worshiping those false gods and not worshiping the true God. It angered Paul's spirit. And I want to tell you something, friend. I believe we got to be careful that we don't become like Lot in this late hour. And sin loses all its sinfulness to us. We're not bothered by anything anymore. Not bothered by anything. In fact, I'm amazed at how some Christians have spouted off about their view of homosexuality. Well, it's not for me, but if someone else wants to live that way, it's okay for them. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's not okay. It's wicked. It's abominable. It's out of the pit of hell. And it ought to bother us. And when you get served by one at the store, it ought to upset you. It ought to grieve you. And I understand we're supposed to love everybody. And I told you the story. One of the last three converts I've won to Christ was at the very end, she told me she was a gay. I told that story here a few weeks ago. could have knocked me off my chair. And I had compassion on her, showed her the gospel. I will tell you something, friend. There's something about that sin that ought to turn your stomach. And when they make little cavalier announcements on the radio about unmarried people having babies like it's the most wonderful thing in all the earth, it ought to grieve us. It ought to grieve us. I get amazed sometimes at what Christian young people especially say about alcohol. Well, the Bible never says you aren't supposed to drink it. Oh, no, the Bible just says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's just one verse. Give you all kind of verses. What kind of nonsense is that? Or marijuana. I won't smoke it, but if it helps somebody else, then it's okay. What's happened to us? What's happened to us? What's happened to us? Nothing bothers us. Just part of life, you know. Okay, it may be a part of life, but it doesn't have to please me and satisfy me. It ought to grieve my... I had a fellow
supposed to come this morning. He didn't come. I called him. I went to pick him up. I thought I'm going to go pick him up and knock on his door anyway. And so I got in my truck to go across the parking lot and go over here and knock on the door and pick somebody up over in this Cap Estates subdivision off of Armor Road down here a little bit. And when I got in the truck, come across the parking lot, I saw three teenage girls come out of the building over here this morning, and two of them had shorts on. I'll promise you, friend, those shorts didn't have 2 inches of material on the legs. If that. I'll tell you something, it grieved my heart. And it didn't grieve me because it was a temptation to me. It grieved me because that's wrong. I stopped one of our ladies, and I said, that can't happen. You go find Brother Hall, you go find somebody, and you make sure that you get a skirt or you get something on those girls. They ought not be in church like that. You say, Brother Angel, I thought you said anybody can come in here and sit and not disturb it. They'd be welcome if they don't disturb the service. These are not girls that are here for the first time. They've been to this place. And I'll tell you something, friend. They didn't have enough clothes on their body to make a pair of leggings for a hummingbird. That's the truth. And I'm sorry, but that's wrong. That's bad wrong. And I hate that some of our ladies had to deal with that this morning. But look, there's a line to be drawn somewhere. And my bigger problem is, we're not bothered by that. Why are we not bothered by that? And by the way, I'll tell you what bothers me even more than those teenage girls. It's ladies and women, teenagers in the church, that the style nowadays is just right to the knee. And then when you sit down in church, you bare about 3 or 4 inches of your thigh. And I'm going to tell you something. That bothers me. Bothers me. I don't like that. I don't think God likes it. We're supposed to keep our bodies covered from our shoulders to our knees. You say, you're old-fashioned fuddy-duddy. Call me what you want to call me, friend. And I'll tell you something. The sad part about it is about 40 years ago, everybody would have been saying, that's right, you're right. We wouldn't even have had to preach this 40 years ago, 50 years ago. Everybody believed it. It's like this. It's just like the illustration Dr. Howes used years and years ago. Brother Hall, if you'll stand up over there, please. Brother Caleb, if you'll stand up over here, please. And I don't need you, Brother Caleb. Just Brother Hall. Come on, Brother Hall. Brother Hall, represent the world, and I'm a Christian. And here's what happens. Let's put some distance between the Christian and the world, okay? But listen to me, friend. The world is not static. The world is fluid. The world is doing exactly what God said in His book it would do. It's getting worse and worse and worse. All right, the world is falling off into hell, and what Christians and churches, and I'm talking independent Baptist churches now, you mark it down, what they've done is they've maintained their distance from the world, and the world has moved so far off to the left that Christians are now where the world was 40 years ago. God didn't tell us to maintain a distance. God told the Christian to take a stand. This is what's right. And because this is what's right, that's where I'm going to stand. And so when the world goes off headlong into hell, what happens, folks? I'm going to tell you what happens. What happens is what we don't like. We stick out more and more and more and more like a sore thumb. And some people can't handle that. Thank you, Brother Hall. And I'm going to tell you something. Sin has lost all of its sinfulness to us. Alcohol's not wrong. Drugs isn't wrong if it helps somebody else. Immorality's not wrong. Sodomy's not wrong. Showing our thighs is not wrong. Taking our clothes off is not wrong. Nothing's wrong. And I'm going to tell you where most of it's come from, friend. I promise you this is the truth. The greatest desensitizer to sin is the television. That is the greatest desensitizer to sin. Because things that we would not allow in our presence, in our homes, come through that tube. When is the last time you turned anything off? When is the last time, as a child of God, sitting in a recliner or a couch with a television program on and some kind of filth that you know is filth, and you grab the remote and said, "That's it, enough of that. We're not watching that." When's the last time that happened? Think to yourself. They swear, they curse, they are immoral, they profane God, and we just watch it like, "Yeah, that's just the way it is." We're in trouble. Sin has lost all of its sinfulness. We're not careful, friend. When's the last time you put a book away? When's the last time you put a book away? My wife and I enjoy listening to books on CD. Do y'all do that? You go to the library, you can get on things, you order things, you can get books on CD. We make that travel up to Elgin, and we enjoy the books on CD. And you know what? Sometimes, man, it's an action-packed, maybe it may be a fiction, action-packed thriller of some type. And then before you know it, you can hear it coming. Here it is. And you know it. And before you know it, whoop, turn that off. Put it back in the thing. Take it back to the library. It's no good. When's the last time you did that? When's the last time you threw a book away? Threw a book away. Years ago, my wife bought me a book by the same fellow that wrote the book called American Caesar, William Manchester. He wrote the book on general's name? Douglas MacArthur. And it was called American Caesar, William Manchester. Tremendous book. And so she bought me another book written by the same author, William Manchester, on another historical figure. I can't remember who it was. And I got about two chapters into it, and we're into some kind of immorality. That book was a $25 book. It went in the trash can. When's the last time you did something like that? Folks, if we're not careful, we'll get so desensitized to sin, we'll be like Lot. Look, this didn't happen overnight. This was a digression in Lot's life to the point where he offered his two daughters to Sodomite men. Help us! We're not careful, we'll get a cavalier attitude about church attendance. With a cavalier attitude about habits in our lives. Do you remember how you felt the first time you heard about someone drinking? Especially if you're from a Christian home. Remember the knot that came into your stomach and the coldness that came over you? You thought, drinking? Where is that? Where is that coldness today? Where is the blush today? Where is the disturbance in our spirit? Folks, I really believe it's possible to love people and hate sin like we're supposed to. In fact, the Bible says about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows because He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. It must be possible to love people and yet hate the sin that destroys and ruins lives. Hate the sin that will destroy my life. Hate the sin that will destroy your life if we're not careful. Don't ever get over that feeling, that coldness. Sin should always be exceeding sinful. Homosexuality and abortion and gambling and dope and adultery and cheating should always be sinful to us. And one of the ways, friend, to keep our edge towards sin is to be in this book day after day after day. Because when you read this book, you are reminded over and over and over again of the awfulness of sin. Sin is a killer. Sin is cruel. Sin is wicked. It's bad, real bad. And it has not changed. You cannot change the nature of a wild animal, and you and I cannot change the nature of sin. My uncle, when he was a little boy, my uncle YT, I think he's only, I'm going to say 7 years older than I am, in his early 60s. And they lived six houses down from us down there in Georgia where we lived. And my mother was, of course, already married and had us boys, and a couple of us boys. And YT used to come down. Man, he was like an older brother to me, an older brother to Tim. He'd horse around with us, and he had a raccoon that he'd picked up out of the backyard as a baby. Kept it in a cage, called it Trickingham. Where in the world he got that name, I don't know. Where he got the name Trickingham, but that's what he called that raccoon, Trickingham. Never forget that. And he'd bring that raccoon around and play with it. You ever heard raccoon chortle? They chortle. And that little old thing would chortle. But do you know there came a day when that raccoon had some kind of confrontation with a squirrel or a rabbit in the backyard of YT's house where he lived, and that raccoon pounced on that thing and killed it. And the next day or two, YT was horsing around with it, and it bit YT. And he had to get rid of that raccoon because you're not going to change the nature of an animal. And you're not going to change the nature of sin. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. We better learn a little something from Lot here. Lot came to the place in his life in Sodom where sin had lost its sinfulness. There are some things in this life that really ought to disturb us. Really ought to disturb us. If our love for God is what it ought to be, friend, you can't love the flowers and the weeds. Can't do it. I'm talking about sin lost all sinfulness to Lot. Lost all sinfulness, and he lingered and was in that place lingering because sin had lost all sinfulness. I see a second thing in this story. Not only had sin lost all sinfulness, but judgment had lost all imminence. Judgment had lost all imminence. Look at verse number 13. Look at what the angels told Lot in verse 13. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. Do you hear what they're telling him? They're telling him, this is not an option. This is not a maybe. We will destroy this place. Didn't say it once, said it twice. Can I get a witness that judgment was imminent? Imminent means it was right there, it was at hand, it was near, it was about to happen. That's exactly what the angels told Lot. Judgment is coming. It's hard to believe this, but Lot lingered because judgment lost its imminence. The reality of judgment lost, the imminence of judgment lost its reality to Lot. It's hard to imagine. But Christians really don't think much about judgment. We really don't. On Easter Sunday morning here, I preached a message on the resurrection. Basically, the theme of the message was, if you believe in the resurrection, then you also believe in the judgment. Because you're not going to have one without the other. There is a resurrection, and that means there will be a judgment. And it was not your typical, well, everybody, you know, Easter Lily Sunday morning message. I know people who drink alcohol who were in this service on Sunday morning. Didn't move them. I know people who were living together in adulterous relationship that were in the room that morning. Easter Sunday morning. Didn't faze them. I know people who are guilty of all kinds of rock and roll, I mean, embedded in rock and roll in the room that morning. It didn't faze them. We've lost it. Judgment has lost its imminence. Don't you think, friend, that somebody living in an adulterous relationship and they hear a message from the Word of God right out of the book that after the resurrection there's judgment? Don't you think that would shake them a little bit? And I go to my house and I ponder on the drive out there and I ponder throughout the afternoon, God, am I so far detached from the Holy Ghost that there is no power in the words I speak from your book that would get down in the hearts of people who are living in open sin, claiming to be Christians, and are at church on Easter Sunday because we believe in the resurrection, but give no thought to the judgment? No thought to it? I'll tell you, friend, we've lost our fear. And part of it's to blame for the preachers to blame because, well, you know, we said, well, the word fear in the Bible means reverence. And there are places in the Bible where the word fear does mean reverence and awe. But, friend, there are places in the Bible where the word fear means fear. It means be afraid. I think about that passage over in Hebrews chapter number 10, is it? Where God talks about, you know, doing despite to the spirit of grace and trodden under the foot the blood of the everlasting covenant. And if we sin willfully after we've heard that we've been given the knowledge of the truth, and then the writer says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. It ought to scare us. It ought to. Oh, yeah, one of these days. Yeah, I know, one of these days. Oh, yeah, judgment someday. Oh, yeah, yeah, right, right, right. Yeah, the judgment, sure. What are we having for lunch? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, no, no. Oh, yeah, I'm going to stand every word, every idle word, and every account. No, yeah, that's it. What time's the game tomorrow? What's happened to us? Judgment has lost all its imminence. Friend, it ought to do something to us to think about the judgment. Are you saved? Are you right with God? What's the reason for anxiousness if we don't believe it could happen today? But you hear me, friend. When it comes, it will come swiftly. It will come fast. Boom, in the twinkling of an eye. And judgment will be here. Are you listening tonight? Are our roots so embedded in this world, so in love with the entertainment of this world and what this world has to offer, that we've lost, that judgment has lost all of its imminence? Do we ever ponder anything we're about to do with thoughts of how will this stand at the judgment? Do we ever think like that? Lot, city's going to be destroyed. Yeah, right. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, let me check on something. Lot, the city's going to be destroyed. It's here. Yeah, I know. Just give me a little bit. Sin has lost its sinfulness. Judgment has lost its imminence. No, friend, I don't live my life, and I'm sure you don't either, in fear, looking over my shoulder, afraid that God's going to strike me with a lightning bolt. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. There are times when I'm faced with some temptation when I do think to myself, I don't want to give an account to God for that. Yeah, that's not bad, is it? That's healthy. Sin has lost all its sinfulness. Judgment has lost all its imminence. And I'll say this, number three. This is the saddest one to me. Witness had lost all seriousness. Witness had lost all seriousness. Look at verse number 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Lot tried to convince his son-in-laws, two of them, to persuade them to leave.
They laughed at him.
I don't think they laughed at him because they didn't believe his message entirely. I think they laughed at him because look at who's talking to us about judgment. We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Daughters and sons-in-laws, you reckon there are any grandkids there? He didn't have enough spirituality to get his grandkids out of Sodom. He didn't have enough spirituality. He didn't have enough testimony. He didn't have enough witness to get his grandkids out. That's horrible. How do you warn somebody about serious matters when you don't take these matters seriously? Easter Sunday morning, there was a young lady in the service who was under conviction. Pretty deep conviction. She needs to be saved. But she's got a friend who is a Christian. Who has no testimony. Would you go see her? Would you go see her? Would you go see her? You know, I probably should have said it. Probably should have said it. I just didn't have the heart to do it. Maybe I was a coward. I wanted to say, friend, biggest hindrance to her getting saved. How are you going to convince somebody that they're living in sin when the Christian's living in sin with them? How are you going to do that? Witness has lost all its seriousness. She's confused. She needs to be saved. After that service, she said, I know that something is missing in my life. And I don't know what it is. Where is the testimony of a child of God who compassionately loves somebody who needs to be saved, but at the same time takes a stand for righteousness and a stand for God and has a testimony that speaks to the heart of that lost person? Help us. Lot went down to that house and begged those sons-in-laws and begged the daughters, and you have to speculate, even grandchildren, and they laughed at him. I would hate to think that as a child of God, I didn't have enough testimony to get my grandkids ready for Christ. That's what happens, friend. When you sink your roots so deep in a world that hates God, sin loses all its sinfulness. Judgment loses all its imminence. And witness loses all its seriousness. I wonder what friend, neighbor, relative, co-worker is looking at you. And they're measuring their life against yours. Why do I need to be saved? I knocked on the door one time, Columbus Junction, Iowa. I met a guy, just randomly cold turkey, who worked at a place where one of the men in our church worked. I was out with Brother Brown. Howdying with him, where do you work? Oh, I work at so-and-so. I said, really? I said, man, we got a guy in our church works there. You know so-and-so? God is my witness. He goes to church. He's an usher every week. He goes to church. Man, he plays cards with us. He tells stories with us. What am I going to say? Witness over. Witness over. Door closed, it's done. We've got to watch our language. And by the way, I asked the Lord for the right time to say this. I will say it tonight. I'll say it. We'll be done. We'll move on. There's one little fly in the ointment of the apothecary of the conference. If you were here on Friday morning, you know what I'm talking about. There was a word used in this pulpit as a part of a joke that never should have been used by a very good friend of mine. I was stunned. I was shocked. And I talked to him about it. He apologized. I expressed my displeasure. He said, I'm so sorry. I don't know what happened to my mind. Please forgive me. And I said, you're forgiven. Our friendship is thicker than that. That was out of place. And I want all you teenagers who were here who heard that to know that was out of place. That was out of place. End of story. We're done. We're moving on. But I asked the Lord for the right time to say that. It's not in my notes. The Spirit of God just brought it to my attention. So now's the time to say it. And by the way, if you weren't here, you don't need to go and ask. Okay? Move on. Best of men are men at best. Move on. How is it for you? If this guy right here knocks on the door of your coworker, and he probably will, okay.
He knocks on the door of your neighbor, and he probably will. And he says, oh, really? Oh, we've got a guy in our church that works there too. What's he going to say? Hey, folks, you say, well, this makes me uncomfortable. It's okay. Preaching doesn't hurt us to be made uncomfortable. Amen? Because I don't want to be like Lot, lingering around, an angel having to grab and pull him out. Dumbbell, this is going down. It's crazy. I don't want that, friend. I love my life. But I do feel like the Apostle John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. This world is not my home, friend. I don't want sin to lose all of its sinfulness, and I don't want judgment to lose its eminence, and I don't want my witness to lose all its seriousness while I linger in love with this world. And you don't either. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, please help us in this decaying day. Help us, please, God, take some lessons from the man Lot. Help us, dear God, please, to always have an attitude of despising sin and even the sin in our own lives. Help us, Lord, to know that judgment is imminent. And because of that, we ought not do certain things and we ought to do other things. Help our witness not to lose its testimony. Help our witness not to lose its seriousness. Spirit of God, please help us. Oh, help us to walk in the light as He is in the light. Help us to have fellowship one with another. Thank You for the blood of God's Son that cleanseth us. Help us to be that peculiar people. Help us to be like John the Baptist, that burning and shining light. Lord, help us in this dark hour to be a light of testimony for Christ's sake. Please. Help us to live holy and pure. Help us to love You and love people and yet hate the sin that so ruins the lives. Help us, God, I pray. I beg that tonight of You.